Good morning. Really good to see everyone here today. Take a Bible and open up to the book of Judges. In May, we are in the book of Judges for this month. And then after that, we're going to do some different things. But I'm also in Judges going into the New Testament to see what kind of commentary Jesus adds to the things that are being talked about in Judges. So turn to Judges chapter 9. Charles read for us a lot of what we're going to be looking at in that discussion. And then when you find that, flip over to Luke chapter 17, and we will look at Jesus' words in a little bit. Men who lead in prayers, do not ever be embarrassed about thinking that maybe you'll say the wrong thing in your prayer. As I was standing up here, I often, before I come up to preach, try to say a short prayer to God, and I ask that He would be glorified as a result of the message, but also that we would be built up as a result of the sermon. But this morning as I prayed, I caught myself asking that we would be glorified, and I thought, that was me. That's not the prayer that we want unless we're actually praying for that final glorification when Jesus returns to take us with Him. But I think in everything that we do when we're here, that we need to remember the two focuses of worship. The first one is that God would be glorified, that God would be the center and the focus of the things we say and do while we're here. But there's another component, and that is that the church would be built up, would be strengthened and uplifted from being together in our common worship of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and this time that you have given us for us to gather together to remember your Son Jesus and to focus on you and on the things that you've done for us and the things that you've given to us. Father, as we examine this morning two very different examples in the Bible, the example of Abimelech and the example of Jesus, I pray that you would help us to remember that Jesus is everything that we need in life, that He has done everything for us, that He has given everything to us that we need, that He is the truest example ever of what it means to follow you. I pray that we would understand both of these examples so that we would see clearly the negative way of Abimelech and contrast him with the positive way of Jesus. Father, in our lives, difficulties come up, challenges arise, things happen to us. I pray that you will help us always to be focused on you. And Father, I pray that each of us in our lives would look out for each other so that we can help each other to continue to remain focused on you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I read a book several months ago. I know that's a little bit surprising for some of you that I would read, but the book was called Influencer, and it's a really good book written by some kind of a psychologist, and he was talking about how you exert influence over people. And a lot of times we think about exerting influence in an authoritarian way. I'm in charge, or I'm the leader, or I've got this authority over you, and so I'm going to tell you what to do, and then you're going to do it. And I'm influencing you as a result. But he pointed out that never works, really, at least in the long term. That though it might work in the short term, and you might have people doing things that you've told them to do, but they're certainly not going to be happy about it, and it's not going to leave them with any kind of lingering goodwill towards you. He said that you influence people by identifying behaviors that you want to change, and then identifying new patterns of behavior that you have them do instead of the old. You understand what I'm saying? That the way you influence people is that you actually get them to buy into trying to do something differently. And that's the way that they're going to be influenced. So that if you want to influence someone to stop swearing or something, that you wouldn't just say, you got to stop swearing. It sounds terrible when you do it. But you would find something new for them to do. Maybe you can identify that the reason people swear is they get too frustrated too easily. So you might say, when you notice yourself getting frustrated, find something positive to say about the person that you're with. And so in trying that new behavior, eventually the old behavior goes away because something new has come in. Sounds to me like a lot like the way the church is supposed to equip each other. Find ways of doing things and then encourage people to buy into that and then to do that. But I remembered a man that I really respect. In fact, I still do really respect this man. And this man was a minister with a church, and he spent several years with that church and ended up getting really a raw deal from that church. He got accused of things and people not giving him a fair chance and so on. And so he ended up having to leave. And I was pretty bothered when I heard that because I knew a lot about this man, and he was really influential in my life at the time. And he knew that some of us were really upset about that, really bothered by that. So one day he took a couple of us out for breakfast, and we went to this little diner type thing on the east end of town and sat down together and had breakfast. And as we were talking, he shared with us something that became super important to me in my life. And he said, no matter what happens, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I thought at the time, here's a man that if anyone had the right to be bitter and upset and to seek revenge over people, would have been him. Of all people, based on the things that had happened to him and the lies that had been said about him. And yet here's a man who had learned to take the old habits of influence and replace them with new habits of influence. Rather than saying the best way to get back at people is to undermine them every chance they get, but do it subtly, he said, forget all that garbage and leave it aside and focus on Jesus. He took the old habit of revenge seeking that some of us might have been inclined to and taught us a new way of relating to people, and that is through the eyes of Jesus. That influence was tremendous in my life. I was, I think, in 10th grade at the time, maybe 11th, and this man who I really looked up to left me with that bit of influence that stuck with me even till today. How many of us know that you can influence people both positively and negatively? Just me? Okay. There's another hand over here. I think we all know that, right? You can influence people positively and negatively. But how many people, how many of us know that you can influence people even if you don't know that you're influencing people? How many know that a lot of times our lack of involvement or a refusal to do something actually does influence another person? And how many of us know that that's a lot of times why churches get negative reputations? Because when they have an opportunity to help, or they have an opportunity to pitch in or to do something to shed some positive influence, those churches often back out for some reason and don't share the influence that they could. How many watch a show or used to watch a show called Prison Break? I know I'm the only one on that. I'm not really surprised. Oh, there's a couple here. Great. The series finale of Prison Break was on Friday. And in my mind, it was one of the best finales I have ever seen of all the shows I've been watching in the years. I'm not saying we should break out of prisons. That's what the show is called. But, you know, it came down to it at the very end. It showed the consequences of the way people had lived their lives. And the way that the show did it, everyone got what they deserved. They flashed forward a few years after the show was over and showed what happened to people. Everyone got what they deserved. And there were two moments in particular that were extremely moving in that show. The first one was when they showed someone who had been very selfish in his life. He was always helping the team do what they needed to do, but he was always in it only for himself. And he always looked out for himself. He was always trying to work side deals to make sure that he was safe. He didn't care about what happened to the rest of them. And this guy ended up basically incapacitated in a hospital room with no one coming to visit him because of the negative influence that he had cast upon people, basically led to that conclusion. The other one was the hero of the show. His name was Michael. And Michael ended up getting into jail to break his brother out because his brother had been wrongly incarcerated. It's kind of a convoluted story. But the point is, over four seasons, Michael was always at the center of attention trying to rescue people from the perils that they found themselves in. And it wasn't just his brother. Over the course of the season, it ended up being 6 or 7 people that came to be dependent on him, as he always exerted influence over them in a positive way because he was trying to save them. And he did save them. And at the end of the series, he ended up dying from a health concern. But the very last shot of the show was all these people gathered at a memorial for him because of how he had touched their lives, because of the positive influence that he had exerted over their lives in ways that I'm sure when he was thinking as he was doing things, well, that he probably didn't think in terms of sharing positive influence with them. But because of what he did, the consequence or the result of that was he was well remembered by so many. See, we can exert influence over people. And when we go through our lives, we don't always know the influence that we are exerting. When we try to do something positive, when we try to do something negative, or if we do nothing at all, a lot of times those leave consequences behind. One example of negative influence is who we've already read about in Judges chapter 9, the judge known as Abimelech. If you caught it, it might have been actually late in chapter 8, but Abimelech is actually the son of a judge named Gideon. Gideon is one of the great heroes of the book of Judges. He starts out questionable, and he's doubting God at times and not sure how he wants to proceed. But finally he gets on track, and he goes out, and he's a tremendous warrior for God, and then he comes back and he's leading the people. But as he's leading the people, suddenly things start to fall off for him, and he ends up, his story is told in Judges chapters 6, 7, and 8. And in chapter 6 and 7, he's really good. But when he comes to chapter 8, he gets involved in idolatry, and he seems to think that somehow idolatry is going to be good for the people. It's not. In the Bible and in Christian experience, idolatry is never good for us. So who knows what Gideon was thinking, but he brought in some idols, and it ended up being the case that that influence he exerted ultimately was negative. The people fell away. There was no judge after Gideon died, of course, and so his son Abimelech says, well, I can step up and fill the gap here. If you know much about the book of Judges, you know that no judge ever raised themselves up. That it was God who raised up a judge, and God raised up a judge as a deliverer. God raised up a judge as a deliverer to deliver his people who were crying out based on the oppression that they were encountering. So Abimelech, when the text is clear that there's no real oppression happening, and when there's no real need for this, Abimelech steps up and appoints himself as a judge. He raises himself up. Do you remember why he said that he did that? I think it was in the reading Charles had. He said, I don't like the way people are talking about my family. That's why he set himself up as a judge over all of Israel, because he didn't like the way people were talking about his family. He didn't like the way people were talking about daddy. So he said, I'm going to put an end to that. And he steps up and makes himself judge. But it gets worse. He had 70 brothers, and he totally disregarded the 70 brothers so that he could be judge. And he took a step further than that. He took all 70 brothers and he killed them all so that there would be no challenge to him as the judge. And then at the end of that 6th verse in Judges chapter 9, you see what happened. He wasn't just a judge now. He came and the people appointed him to be king. So you might think that he's exerting some positive influence here, but if you think to what he's doing and then think ahead towards the end of the story to the whole context of the book of Judges, you can see that Abimelech's instrumental in spinning out the chaos that's happening in this entire book. He's killing people. He's setting himself up. He's becoming a king. They've never had a king before. They like the idea, we know from 1 Samuel, then later from the books of Kings. But Abimelech, when they set him up as king, lets them. He says, well, I kind of like the title of judge, but if you want to make me king, yeah, I guess I can exert more influence that way. You see who Abimelech represents? He represents the people who try to exert influence through positions of power and authority. Abimelech's the judge. Abimelech's the king. He seized it for himself, and he's going to do whatever he wants. So he goes to war, and he starts fighting. He becomes a war criminal, even. He goes up to a tower that people are living in, sets fire to the entire tower, Everyone in that tower dies. This is Abimelech just out to get revenge for daddy's name. He doesn't care who he affects, who he offends, how he influences people. He's just out for blood. So he's burned up this tower completely. Now he goes to another tower. This is where the story gets interesting. He goes up to this other tower, starts to set fire to it, but a woman looks out from the top floor and says, she doesn't really say this, but I'm kind of inferring it, I don't really like what I see down here. So she takes this heavy millstone that this is not a pebble. It's equipment. It's a tool. They use it to grind stuff up, grain and things. She somehow manages to carry this millstone all the way to the window, and you can see her just barely getting up on the sill, and she's up there, and Abimelech's down here looking at the campfire he's made. Probably, he thinks he's funny. He's toasting marshmallows and things. As she's up, he's not paying attention is where I'm getting at. As she's up there shoving this millstone over, finally it goes over, and he looks up, and just in time to see this giant millstone come down, and it says it cracked his skull. It nailed him. And he's finished. Ultimately, that didn't kill him. He really takes a coward's way out. But here's a man who finally got what he deserved, and no one's sorry to see him go either. And you can read the entirety of that chapter. No one's sorry to see this guy go. He steps in as an influencer who tries to influence through power and authority, and he ends up casting no influence over the rest of the people. In fact, the scripture does let us know how God viewed his attempts to influence people in verse 56. See what it says there? There's no question about Abimelech at this point. God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God avenged those innocent deaths. God cast his influence over the people by showing that Abimelech is not the way to follow. What a contrast when we come to the New Testament to Jesus. And I know we're talking about totally different people. Jesus was the Son of God. But still, who better to look at when we want to look at examples in the Bible and when we want to look at positive influence than Jesus himself? Jesus healed people. He taught people. And when he taught people, he taught them gently. He took care of people. Remember when the 5,000 came to hear Jesus teach? And all of a sudden they realize they've been listening to Jesus go on all day, and now it's nighttime, and people are going to be hungry, but there's 5,000 people here. How are we going to feed them all? You remember what Jesus did? They found some loaves, they found some fish, and Jesus gave thanks and then multiplied the food. Not only so that there would be enough, but so there'd be tremendous amounts of leftover to show his abundance of care. How abundantly he cares for people that he gives more than what was needed. I think they collected something like 11 or 13 baskets of extra. He met their needs. He cared for them out of who he was. He restored people. When he asked Matthew to follow him, Matthew was the tax collector. Matthew would have been looked down upon by many of the Jews, many of the Israelites. But when Jesus asked him to follow him, he validated Matthew and influenced the people Matthew hung around with by going to a dinner party at Matthew's house. When a woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus, Jesus taught her and restored her, not by saying, go ahead and stone her, but by calling out the hypocrisy that was all around him, and then he restored her by sending her on her way without judgment of his own, except to say, turn your life over to God. Now, when it came to the religious leaders, we might say, well, he didn't really influence them, but I would say he did. At least he tried to. His rebuking of them was intended to strike a chord to get them to think about what they were doing. Then we come to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at these verses. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. This is how Jesus says you exert influence over other people. It's all relational. It's not positional. It's not based on authority. It's based on how you relate to them. He says things are going to crop up in life that are going to affect people negatively, but it better not come through you. I love how he talks about the millstone. You know, when he does this, he's making a connection to Abimelech. You look back to another time millstone was used in the Bible, it brought about death of a jerk, death of a negative influencer. Now Jesus says, if you're out there influencing people negatively like that too, you better hope that a millstone doesn't catch up with you, even though that would be better for you. You see the way he's warning people here? How many of us go out and carelessly say things to other people, to other family members, to other church members? How many of us applaud when we hear on the news that some gung-ho Christians somewhere have really stuck at the people who were at a funeral maybe for a gay person, and they really left a mark there? How many of us don't really think twice about the way that we talk to or about people? Don't you see that's what Jesus is saying here? Don't you see that's what the story of Abimelech has led up to? That it's not about necessarily even what you believe or who you hang out with, but it's about how you influence them positively for God. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. He acknowledges this. But woe to anyone through whom they come. Don't be that stumbling block to others, he says. Watch yourselves. You know, the Bible talks about being diligent in how we live, and this is what it's talking about. Look at how you relate to people. Look at how your actions relate to others. Look at how your words affect others. Look at how your inaction affects others. And he says, if a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. So he's talking about here, when things happen between people, don't let it fester and go on and on and on. Go to them and try to work it out. And if they are in fact wrong, and they say that, and ask for forgiveness, then what's a Christian supposed to do? To forgive. He says, if they can do that seven times, and he's not being literal, he's being metaphorical here. He says, Christians relate to other Christians through grace and forgiveness, not through putting stumbling blocks in people's way. Jesus wants us to use our influence over others relationally to build others up. Abimelech used his influence positionally to try to lead people into doing what he was doing because he was the one that was in charge. But Jesus comes at it from a different point. He says, the way that you are in charge is to serve others. That way you know that you're in charge of doing God's will. How do you do God's will? You serve others. I mean, that's the message he leaves over and over and over again. Influence is a relational tool, and we need to use our influence in a godly way to build other people up. How do you relate to people at church? Do you wait for them to say hi, or do you take the initiative to strike up a conversation? Do you initiate that conversation so other people feel welcomed and loved? How do you influence visitors at the church? Do you kind of glance towards them and nod your head a little bit from the other side of the room so that you feel like you did acknowledge them? Or do you go out of your way to go over and make sure that those visitors feel welcomed and loved? Can we say that a lack of action or a lack of initiative in these ways is actually negative? It's actually throwing out negative influence because of the inaction? How do you relate to church people when church isn't going on? Basically outside of Sunday. Do you call people? Do you build relationships with people? Do you have get-togethers? Do you spend time together outside of church? Again, can we say that a lack of initiative in these things is actually a lack of positive influence? And if it's not positive, then it's negative. How do you relate to neighbors or coworkers or even non-Christians? How do you influence them? Or do you ignore them? Is ignoring these sorts of people negative from an influence point of view? Jesus talks about, look at how your actions affect others. Do not be the one that puts that stumbling block in front of someone else. Watch yourselves. Because when we're out influencing people, and we do influence people through what we say, how we say it, how we act, what we do, what we don't say, what we say, that we're spreading influence around. Don't be the one who causes someone to have a negative view of God because of your negative influence. Can we resolve this morning to start being more serious and more intentional with how we influence others? Can we agree that each of us have a sphere of influence in our lives? It might be just with a few. It might be with many. But we influence everyone we come in contact with. Can we take the words of Jesus to heart? Let them really soak into the way that we understand what Jesus was about. To say, I'm not going to be that one that causes someone else to have a negative view of God. I'm not going to be the one who turns someone away from God because of my inaction. That I'm going to make it a goal in my life to be positive with my influence and with the influence that I spread around. That I'm going to seek to do the will of God by serving others first. That I'm not a Christian so that I can be served, but I'm a Christian so that I will serve. See, that's the difference. And we might say that's the difference between positive and negative influence. I hope we know that in the church, we're not here to be served. We're not here to expect others to do for us. That in the church, we're here to serve others, to look at each other as a community, to bring others together, to help others come closer to God. And as that's happening, to also go out to others who are not part of this community, to help them come closer to God also. What type of an influencer are you? Negative or positive? And how do you know? Let's focus on Jesus and ask for his help as we think about these things. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to be focused on Jesus, on his example, and on his teaching, knowing, God, that if we follow him, we will not do wrong. Help us to not be judgmental. Help us to be positive. Help us to look for ways of exerting positive influence in our lives. Help us to make it the goal of our lives, not to further ourselves or get ourselves ahead, but to help others connect with you. Thank you so much for leaving us the teaching of Jesus that shows us these things. We pray in his name. Amen.